We would like to welcome everyone tonight at the gospel meeting. And tonight we have a good news to share with you. But just before we start, we could sing number 26. There is life in a look at the crucified one. Could someone please raise the tune?
Look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for me. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree.
Object we have before us, the Lord Jesus. You know, I was asked to take the gospel. You know, Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And the work of the evangelist is to present the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And also to bring the sinner into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Also tonight, that's what we want to do. But we understand that we cannot do that in our own strength, so we will pray together. Father, we come before you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we open your precious word, that by the power of your Spirit, you will bring conviction. We pray, Father, that the heart and the conscience may be reached tonight. Oh, we pray there may be joy in heaven for one soul that repents. Oh, Father, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight I would like to turn to the scriptures and look at the three gardens. The first one will be the Garden of Eden. The second one will be the Garden of Gethsemane. And the last one will be the Garden of Resurrection. So let's start with the first one. In the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. In chapter 1, we have the account of creation. And then in chapter 2, we read that how God planted a garden for man. We read that in verse 8. That's in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became in four heads. Let's continue in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So we continue in verse 23, after the Lord formed Eve. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. It is beautiful to notice that how God wanted man to be happy. He wanted the best for him. He wanted his blessing. He prepared a beautiful garden for him. And the man was Lord of the creation. And in that garden, God allowed Adam to name all the different living beings on the earth by the name that he wanted to name them. So man was there in a perfect environment. He was there with a very blessed occupation to take care of the garden and being Lord over it. God discerned that man, it was not good for man to be alone. And he formed a companion for him. So man was in a very blessed position there. You know, God is love. God desired the best for Adam. And the same thing for you tonight, my friend. God is love. God wants the best for you where you are today. Oh, we are in different circumstances, and we will see to it in chapter 3. But it is good for us to realize that and to understand and to be cleared about the fact that God's thought for you is that He wants the best for you. God wants to bless you. You know, we read in chapter 3 that something very tragic happened. And we will find Adam in that garden. And we will see the result, the crop of disobedience. We read in verse 1 in chapter 3 that now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yeah, had God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. We'll just stop there for a minute. The enemy came in, wanted to spoil the blessing that man was enjoying with his wife there in the garden. And he started, as it was said this afternoon, to put doubt in the heart of Eve there about God's love. But you know, he asked a question. And she answered as to the fact that, yes, God said, you shall not eat it, neither touch it. God had never said, you shall not touch it. She added to the word of God. You know, and Adam was not there at the time. The word of God was not dwelling in the heart of Eve, because she added to the word of God. She was not familiar with the communications of God. So the enemy had an advantage there to come in. She was seduced. And the enemy came in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He is the father of lie here. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, in a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, the scripture speaks about the fact that there is pleasure for a season in sin. But the scripture shows us that there is much regret, grave consequences. So here we see disobedience, and Satan, or the serpent here, brought before the woman that it would be an advantage to disobey God. It was a lie. We are still reaping today the consequence of that. You know, as soon as they disobeyed the Lord, it is said their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked. And they tried to cover the nakedness there with fig leaves. But before God, they were always naked. You know, could it be that you realize tonight that you are a sinner? And you try to do things. You try to do things in order to make yourself acceptable before God. It doesn't work. Someone has counted about 10,000 religions in the world. 10,000 religions. Where people are trying to sew fig leaves in order to hide their nakedness before God. You know, it's like, a religion is like trying to climb a ladder to go to God. There's no way we can do it. But Christianity is God coming down the ladder to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they heard the voice of the Lord, and it brought fear to them. Do you have fear in your heart tonight? If you were to meet God tonight, are you ready for that? I'd like to tell you a little story that happened about probably 35 years ago. Recently, my son Etienne called me one evening and said, "Dad, I met a guy that you know. His name is François Allard." I said, "Oh, yes, I remember François." And this man was a friend of my brother. And I would go visit my brother once in a while to share the gospel with him, and he would be with him. He was about probably 17 years old at the time. And I would give him a track, and at some point he says, "Come to see me at my place." So he lived, sharing an apartment with his sister while he was studying in Montreal. So I would go and visit him, and he was studying in photography. In those days, you had those black room to make pictures and all this kind of thing. So I took a bit of an interest in him, and he would show me these kind of things, and we would do sports together. And when I would go see him, I would share a track with him, a gospel track. And this continued for a couple of years. And one evening, he called me. He says, "Hey, I'd like to go visit you tonight." I said, "Come." So that day, I was not married, and I shared an apartment with a brother, Gilles Simard. So he came to our place and sat down at the table. He had a coffee or a cup of tea, and then he started to talk. And he started to bombard me with questions about the Bible. He says, "What about Adam and Eve?" And he had a series of questions. "What about Noah?" And again, a series of questions. And he had quite a few arguments to try to let me know that what I was saying was not right. I was a young believer at the time. I tried the best, you know, to explain, you know, give explanation to his question. And he continued on with Noah and then with Moses and continue on. And it lasted a couple of hours. At the end of the talk, he said, "What do we do to accept Christ?" I scratched my head. I said, and my friend Gilles said, "What's going on here?" For 2 hours, he argued with us, and now he wants to accept Christ. He says, "You know, I did not sleep for 2 nights. I'm very anxious. I have great fear. I'm not ready to meet God. I must settle this question." He had read a few tracts before, so, you know, he knew a bit about the gospel. But this man was led to the Lord because of fear. He was explaining to me how that as he was trying to sleep at night, he could feel the power of darkness. He could feel that he was not ready to meet the Lord. So my friend tonight, do you have peace with God? It may very well be that you heard the gospel many times. But is it something that you possess? Or if Christianity is something that you profess only? Here, you know, Adam and Eve, they had covered their nakedness. But in reality, before God, they said that they were naked. It may appear to us that you're a believer, but way down in your heart, you know where you are before God tonight. There is a light The light of the Lord wants to reveal where you are tonight. But His love wants to take care of the question of sin that brings fear into your heart. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came down here. That's why He shed His blood, so that you can be forgiven. So we see fear in the Garden of Eden, result of the disobedience. But we see other things there also. We see that Adam and Eve, they try to hide themselves. Are you trying to hide yourself tonight in that crowd? Could it be that you're in a family where many believers, there are many believers, and you appear to be one? Are you hiding behind the people? Where are you hiding to? We cannot hide before God. He knows where we are exactly tonight. And He wants to bless you. He wants the best for you. In order for you to get the best, the question of sin has to be taken care of. So we find here that God has a conversation with the man and the woman. And we read in verse 12, "And the man said," when God asked him the question if he had eaten of the fruit, he said, "The man said in verse 12, 'The woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat.'" So, you know, instead of saying, "Well, I did take it," he's talking about the woman. He's trying to, it's called blame shifting. And the woman again, when she's asked a question, in verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, 'What is this that thou hast done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.'" You know, it's easy to put the fault on others and not be real before God. You know, there was a day when people who had the habit of drinking, they were called drunkard. Today, it is said that they are afflicted with a disease called alcoholism. And we can apply this thing to many, many, many sins today. People are trying to take away the responsibility that they have before God. But a doctor in Montreal that killed his two children a couple of years ago, a brilliant man, a cardiologist, and his wife too was a doctor, and the man became so jealous at some point that he killed his two children with a great violence. And there was a trial, and it was the result was that he was acquitted, because he said he was not himself at the time. And there was a big protest in the society there in Quebec, and there was another trial, and he was found guilty. You know, we may find excuse for our sins, but before God it doesn't work. Much better to say, as David said in Psalm 51, we'll just turn to it. Psalm 51, verse 4, David said, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." It is before God that we sin when we sin. Yes, we may hurt others, it is true. But we need to deal with them. So here we find that the serpent also, the Lord will speak to the serpent in verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, 'Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.'" It's beautiful that right after that sin came into the world, God would bring the good news here. about the fact that there would be one day when they see that the woman would bruise the head of the enemy. And this is what happened at the cross. But it must be said that the serpent would bruise his heel, talking about the sufferings of Christ that he would endure. You know, there are consequences to disobedience. And we have seen the fear. They tried to hide themselves. But we will find that upon the children also there will be consequences. The first murder that happened on planet Earth happened, you know, between the two first men that were born from Adam and Eve. Very tragic. What a sorrow it must have been for Eve and for Adam also. You know, among the consequence that of the sin that was disobedient that brought the garden, God had said to Eve that she would bear children with sorrow. And that men also would till the ground with sorrow also. And thorns would come out of the ground. And it would be difficult and there would be sweat on his brow. So these are some of the consequences of that disobedience. But we find in verse 21 of chapter 3 that the Lord in his mercy provided garments for them. He said, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. God had said that the day that they would eat, they would die. And here they are animals that were killed in order to provide them some garments appropriate before God. And we find also in verse 24 that man was driven out of the garden there. Could not stay there. Chapter 4, as I said earlier, the first murder. In chapter 5, it was said also in the middle of chapter 4, we see the beginning of civilization when we have from verse 19, we have Lamech there. He got two wives, again, not going according to God's order. Then we have in verse 20, we have the beginning of commerce. In verse 21, we have the world of entertainment. And the verse 22, we have the world of industry. Now that's the world in which we live now, where God is excluded and men are trying to live a life by their own strength, by their own ideas. This is a consequence of the disobedience of the Garden of Eden. And you know, we read chapter 5 about the generation of Seth. And what we read about this generation, that they would live so many years, they would die. They would die. They would die. This is the salary of sin. You know, it's that. Even today, there's so much sorrow. So much sorrow in this world because of that disobedience in the garden. Recently, I was doing, last week, actually, I think it was on Tuesday, I was doing a work somewhere, helping someone to move. And as I was helping the young man there, a young man of 19 years old, he told me about sorrows in his life. He told me that how that his father had tried to kill his mother. He threw her mother to a third story. And his father is in jail now for 7 years. He told me how that his father beat him when he was young. And this poor young man suffered so much. He told me that 2 years ago, he was arrested by a gang there in Montreal, and they wanted to steal his personal belonging, and he refused. resisted and he was beaten. And he was beaten with sticks and his skull was open and so many bruises. Poor young man. This is the world in which we live today. You know, in chapter 6 of Genesis, as a consequence of sin, it is said that the earth was filled with corruption and violence. You know, the picture that I'm drawing right now is a reality to the world that we live. You know, a couple of years ago, I went on the net and then I looked for a statistic about crime in the USA. And I was so struck about the number of crimes that are committed and the amount of money that is being spent by the government, by society, in order to bring all these people to court and also try to re-educate them, and the price that is paid to keep people in jail. It's incredible. And very often, crimes are repeated by the same person. So my friend, there are great consequences of that sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. But the good news is that God has provided for a way for us to be saved from that crooked and perverse generation. To belong to another kingdom where life reigns. You know, we look at this garden and we see, my, it was so promising in the beginning. It looked so beautiful, perfect. But sin came in. The woman was seduced and man followed. Well, my friend, Satan is at work in order to seduce you also. To make you think that, after all, if you would just listen to his suggestion, you may be happy without God in this world. You may be happy for a short season, but there is much to consider about the judgment of God that will come one day. I'd like to turn to a verse in Acts chapter 17 in connection with the judgment of God. And it is very important to be clear about that. Verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. In the time of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, commanded that all men, everywhere, to repent, because he had appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead. God is commanding all men to repent. You know, for some years I was working under the authority of some superior, and sometimes I was commanded to do things, and I just had to do them. Other times I had people under my authority, and when I would command them to do things, I knew that they could do it. I would not ask them things that they could not do. So God is commanding you. You know, addressing your responsibility where you are tonight to repent. Because one day there will be a judgment. The Lord Jesus will be there as a judge. Today he is presented before you as a savior. But the day is coming where you will be a judge. And you will have nowhere to go. You'll have to face him. The Lord Jesus is risen. He wants to bring blessing to you. You know, we saw the first garden, the Garden of Eden. Good beginning. But sadly, disobedience came in and the consequence. But now we'd like to talk about the Lord Jesus when he came into this world. You know, the Lord Jesus with the Father, we read in Proverbs chapter 8, that It was always enjoyed before him, having his delight in the Son of Man. And we read also in the Old Testament, at some point, the question was raised, who will go for us? The Lord says, here am I, send me. So the Lord Jesus came down here to fulfill the will of the Father. Born of a virgin, that holy thing there, the Lord Jesus lived among here, living among us, being without sin, perfect man. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 4, we will see the beginning of his ministry. And the beginning of his ministry starts in a desert, in the wilderness. And there he will be tempted by the devil. We saw that how Adam and Eve have failed when they were tempted. But here the Lord Jesus, we read in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out the mouth of God. You know, in the Old Testament, Satan said to Eve, did God really say? He wanted to put doubt about the word of God. But here the enemy wants to put doubt as to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he would say, in verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answered unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Beautiful to see the obedience of the Lord Jesus. As a man, as a perfect man there, he would not reason with Satan, with the devil there, but he would refer to the word of God, the obedient one. And then we read in verse 8 again, the devil took him into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then we read, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know, the Lord Jesus will receive one day all the kingdom of the world, but he did not want to receive it from the hand of Satan. He will receive them from the Father. So what a contrast here that we have the man in the garden, the first man in the garden. And then we see here that man from heaven in the desert being tempted and manifesting that full dependence upon the Father. What a beautiful, beautiful scene here. You know, we continue and we'll just turn to another garden now, as I said, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. The Lord Jesus accomplished his ministry for about 3 years, and he manifested the heart of his Father as he was here among us. He did so many miracles that are, you know, in the Gospels. But his main reason was to accomplish the will of his Father. Was to, as we read in the Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to accomplish there the will of his Father to be that sacrifice that would fully glorify him and bring blessing for humanity, for those who would trust in him. So we read there in the chapter 26 of Matthew, we find the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's read in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray under. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Then we read in verse 42, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. We see the Lord Jesus here in prayer and experiencing a great challenge there as he was anticipating going to the cross. It is said here that he had this great sorrow, and it was very heavy. And you know, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee to be with him, hoping that he would be his companion there. The same thing that the Lord said in the Garden of Eden, that it was not good for man to be alone. But here, the Lord was left alone. He could not tarry with him 1 hour. He could not enter into what he was going through. What was before him was a cup that he could not participate. Because the Lord Jesus was going to accomplish a work on the cross that could not be understood. You know, David said in Psalm 37, I am old. I was young and I am old now. And I have never seen the righteous abandoned or forsaken. But on the cross, the Lord Jesus, the righteous one, the one who knew no sin, was forsaken. He was made sin for us. Something that was never seen before. The two malefactors that were beside the Lord Jesus, they deserved the judgment that they received. But for the Lord Jesus, he did nothing wrong. He was there to take your place and my place. Or the Apostle Paul could say, the Son of God will love me and gave himself for me. Or could you say that tonight? Oh, I can say it for myself. The Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me. What a blessed Savior. We see the Lord here in sorrow. Great sorrow. You know, the consequence of disobedience for Adam and Eve was that there would be sorrows in their life. But for the Lord Jesus here, he was sowing the seed here in sorrow. If we turn to Psalm 126, I believe. Yeah, Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth bringeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I believe we have a picture of the Lord Jesus there. As he was weeping, bearing that precious seed. As the Lord Jesus was going to the cross there, as he was anticipating that time that was before him, he was going through much sorrow. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. The same place, the same garden, Garden of Gethsemane, in verse 41. That's Luke 22 and verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou would be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciple, he found them sleeping for sorrow. To the first man it was said that the consequence of sin would be that he would win his bread with sorrow and sweat also. But here the Lord Jesus is sweating drops of blood falling to the ground from his brow there. Oh, that cup was before him. In his holy soul, the Lord Jesus was contemplating what was coming before him. It was so heavy for him. He was doing that especially for you, my friend. As someone said, that it is not the nail that retained the Lord Jesus on the cross, but it is his love for you and for me. Let's turn to John at chapter 18. Again, the Lord is in the garden. It's the same garden. In verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come unto him, upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? That was to the soldiers who came to arrest him. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then ask ye them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost not. Interesting here that they come to arrest him. They had their stick and everything. And when the Lord said, I am he, they all fell down, all the soldiers. You know, the Lord Jesus was a willing victim. He went there willingly. He was led by obedience to his Father and by his great love for you and me. It is said that the religious world, they bound his hands. They bound his hands and they took him in front of the Sanhedrin there to be judged by the religious leaders. The Roman, they crucified his hands. But my friend, it is beautiful to know that the Lord Jesus could have called his Father and he would have sent to him 12 legions of angels to defend him. But no, the Lord Jesus went all the way. Let's read a verse in Philippians chapter 2. To see the beauty of the character of the Lord Jesus and his obedience. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We'll just stop there for a minute. You know, it said that the Lord became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, we read in Hebrew that the Lord learned obedience to the thing that he suffered. The Lord Jesus, when He was with the Father, one with Him, we read that He created everything. Everything was created by Him. Everything is sustained by Him. He was commending them. But as a man here, He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, He went so low. He went so low. What a Savior. We read in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Oh, my friend, did you bow the knee before the Lord Jesus? Oh, one day every knee will bow before Him. Today is the occasion for you to do it in appreciation for what He did on the cross. But one day, every creature will bow the knee before Him. You have no choice. No choice. Better do it now as a saved person than to do it as a condemned person. Our time is almost gone, but let's turn now to another scripture in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 29. The soldiers, what they did to the Lord. "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head, and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him, and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews." You know, we read in Genesis chapter 3 that consequence of sin of Adam and Eve, thorns would grow from the ground. The ground would be cursed. And here, in mockery, they put a crown of thorns on the head of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to turn a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The thorn would speak to us of curse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For He made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We read in verse 45 of the same chapter in Matthew 27. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Lord is on the cross there. And there was darkness there. There was something that was happening between God, the Holy God, and the Lord Jesus there, when He became sin for us. He became that perfect sacrifice there. When He received wave after wave, all God's judgment upon Him, when He bore our sins there and His body. What a blessed Savior. Is He your Savior tonight? Let's turn to the last garden now, chapter 19 of John, and verse 41. "Now, in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." Let's continue in chapter 20. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh unto Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooped down, and looking in, saw the linen clothed, lying, yet went he not in. Then come and summoned Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and see the linen clothed lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went and also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. The Lord Jesus is risen. God has been fully satisfied with the work that he has accomplished on the cross. The glory of the Father has raised him. We read in Romans chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus was delivered for our offense, but risen for our justification. So the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen is a proof that God has been fully satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus. The payment has been paid in full. The Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." Oh, my friend, tonight, God offers you this salvation. Free salvation. You know, we sang, "There is life in the look at the crucified one." Oh, tonight we have looked at those three gardens. We have looked at the Garden of Eden. We have seen the consequences of disobedience upon Adam and Eve, and then the generation and up to today. We have looked at the Lord Jesus and the consequence also of his obedience, how that he went to the cross in order to accomplish the work of redemption, how that he fully glorified his God and Father and accomplished that work that now by which we can be saved if you would just trust him. It's very simple tonight. Only one look. One look at the crucified one. You know, in that garden, there was one more thing that I would like to say before we close. There is a man there that we see. His name is Judas. Judas is a man who was with the Lord for 3 years. He had responsibilities, you know, among the disciples, and he appeared to be a real disciple. It is striking that the man was not real in his heart. And when he came to deliver the Lord to the Jews, the Lord would say, "Friend, is it with a kiss that you deliver the Son of Man?" The Lord tried to reach him, tried to gain him to the end. Is there someone here maybe who appears to be a believer? You know, Judah was taking care of the money, and he loved money. He was stealing from the bag. Nobody knew. You know, the Lord sees everything. He sees in your heart. And one day, all the secrets of man, we read in Romans, will be judged by the Lord Jesus. You know, there are many secrets of my life that I'm not very proud of, but they have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you, my friend? Can you look up and have a clear conscience before God? So we saw in that garden that there was a tomb there. And that tomb is empty now today. The Lord Jesus is risen. And he is coming soon. He may be coming, maybe he's coming tonight. We don't know. But for those who have rejected the message of the gospel, we read in 2 Thessalonians that there will not be a second chance. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation. It is very solemn, my friend, tonight. I plead with you. If you have fear in your heart when you think about meeting God, if you're trying to hide yourself somewhere, you can stop that game. You can come to the Lord tonight. Look to Him. Just a look at the crucified one is enough tonight to be saved. And say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've tried to hide myself, but it's finished now tonight. I want to be real before you. And the Lord said to the one that would come unto Him, He will in no wise cast him out. Let's pray.